sponsored by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, depository service. We are always actively involved in the purchase and sale of all forms of precious metals, rare coins, scrap gold, jewelry, diamonds, things along those lines. Scrap gold's a key word I'll bounce off real quick. It doesn't mean if you have a piece of jewelry or something you've loved forever, but you've worn it out and it's, you know, it's done. It's had its day. That we call that scrap gold. I think some people, I don't think, I know, some people think scrap gold is like when you go to the scrap yard and you turn in all your junk or something. Well, I think we all know that most people don't have that kind of a quantity of gold. We don't get to pull up in our pickup truck and dump our gold out. I can tell you, if I had a pickup truck full of gold, you would not be listening to me on the radio right now. You would not know where I was, and nor would I, but I would be somewhere very nice, serving the Lord, but moving. I'd be on the move. My wife and I, at this point of our lives, we do like to travel. We did just get back from 2 weeks in the deep forest, the tropical, what do you call it, tropical rainforest of Costa Rica. Magnificently beautiful, just phenomenally, unbelievably, terrifically, just beautiful, and very new land. Really interesting listening to the quote tour guide, you know, sit there and talk about billions of years. It's like, dude, it's so obvious this land is so new. It is just freshly pushed up out of the ocean post-flood. We've got, you know, there's just been a lot of tectonic plate shifting since the Great Flood. It's the Earth made some severe changes during that time that were unbelievable. I'm not sure. God put man on the Earth, and then there's the obvious what at some point there's what it is apparently Pangea, okay? Pangea, if you've ever looked at, you know, and I welcome any of you. There's some of you that may have never done this. If you've ever looked at the continents of the Earth, you will see a puzzle that fits together. For the most part, you'll see a few pieces missing, which if you now with Google Earth, you can actually see that part of the puzzle under the water of the ocean. It's really pretty neat. It's also the fact that you can see where it came apart in a circular fashion due to maybe the centrifugal force of the Earth and the orbit and everything else. It's really pretty amazing. It's hard to know, you know, when what took place. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, he says. And then he says, now things were tohu bohu. In other words, they were without form and void, completely destroyed, wiped out, and devastated. When we dig down all the way deep, deep, deep into the earth, we get, and the Grand Canyon is an awesome opportunity. We get to, and I still don't understand why they call it the great non-conformity. I would call it the great conformity. But what happens is, I'm going to look that up. I know some people complain when I get quiet. Sometimes I'll be doing stuff on the side, and I get a little bit quiet when I'm looking stuff up. It's really hard. You should try talking on a radio show and looking stuff up on Google or something, or it's really difficult. And so sometimes I'll get real quiet and people think I'm going to sleep or something like that. Anyway, but that's, the way it goes. There's people out there that are looking for trouble, or they've heard a few shows they weren't too pleased with. And so they want to play police officer, and they're welcome to do so, but it doesn't have a great effect on us. So I'm looking at The Great Desert, Geology and Life on Mars and in the Southwest. And they show the Grand Canyon. It says it's fitting that the Grand Canyon should contain some of the best exposures of the Great Unconformity. The gap in the rock record between Cambrian times, this is, bleh, you know, 550 million years ago. Those numbers aren't coming from my brain, folks. Just repeating what's there. And the Precambrian anything earlier, an unconformity is a surface in the rock record in the stratus in the stratigraphic column representing a time from which no rocks are preserved. It could represent a time when no rocks were formed, or a time when rocks were formed but then eroded away. Small unconformities are ubiquitous in the rock record. For instance, in the such and such sandstone, you want me to say it? It's Cocamino sandstone. Every cross bed surface represents a small unconformity. The great unconformity is important for three reasons. It represents a long span of time. Of course, that's got to be one of the reasons. 250 to 1200 million years in the Grand Canyon. The second reason is it's found nearly everywhere across the globe. Key, right there. That's the key. And the third reason, it divides rocks with familiar fossils from those with no fossils or only fossil bacteria. Now, this to me, and we can go on, they actually compare close-ups of pictures from Mars and whatnot. There, I personally believe there's no doubt at some point in time Mars probably was habitable, folks. I mean, you get into studying the oceans and the depths and the salinity of the soil as you go deeper. That stuff really, really, really interests me a lot. I get super interested in that, you know. What's the history of our solar system with Lucifer? He was cast down from the heavens, and from where? Or we say, from heaven, like he was kicked out of heaven, like if we're watching some Avengers movie and it's Thor, and he's getting booted out of wherever. I mean, there's a lot of cool movies about similar situations. Why is that? Because humans know. I think humans have a collective memory. For some reason, we know things from an early age about the history of the universe and the beginning of time. And I can't explain all that at all, but I just believe it to be true. And I think that there's a good reason. So they go through all this stuff. So the bottom line is this, that, this great unconformity, I call it the nonconformity, is they say it represents a long span of time. Okay. So for a long span of time, now granted their numbers are not our numbers, But folks, the 6,000-year Earth theory is a tough one, okay? You don't have to have that in any way to be a faithful believer. It's super difficult when you've got a pastor or leader that believes that, and they really push it. And there's even a scientist, Kent Hovind. Poor guy went to prison for, pulling out 9,000 cash at a time to pay his people and paying people in love offerings. And, I won't get into it, but it was sad. He's very brilliant. He's odd. But, man, is he smart. He's a real 6,000-year Earth theory. And the thing is it's just there's too much that has taken place in a short period of time. They blame everything on the flood, and it's in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then he starts out telling us the earth was tohu and bohu. He tells us about the fact that the earth was destroyed. I've done a lot of studying of the Jewish history, you know, the Jewish belief of, pre-Adamic, what do you want to call it, pre-Adamic habitation of the earth. They believe that other things have lived here before us, that there were some kind of human beings on the earth before Adam. That gets pretty weird. I'm not a fan of that one, and I'll tell you why. It says Christ died once for all. Now, when God says he created Adam and Eve in the garden, okay, that's it. That's humans. That's when he created us. You know, they've got this creation.com, could there have been human creatures commonly called pre-Adamites living on the earth before God created Adam? Many readers no doubt will think this is a foolish question. He goes on and he says he does not believe in biological evolution, obviously. Let me see this. I'm going to read this real quick. In fact, I'm going to go up above. No doubt will think it's a foolish question. In fact, the belief of many evangelicals and leading progressive creationists, Hugh Ross, teaches something similar when he says that bipedal, tool-using, large-brained primates roamed Earth for hundreds of thousands or perhaps a million years. Ross does not believe in biological evolution, although he accepts cosmic and geologic evolution and the evolutionary timescale. Wow. He also believes in the same general sequence of events and the same order of appearance as evolutionists. Although he believes that God made Adam from the dust, he also accepts the evolutionist's long age interpretation of the fossil records. But human fossils are found dated earlier than Adam's genealogies could possibly allow. This requires Ross to postulate the existence of creatures with human-like characteristics, but spiritless. And he goes into this thing, Skull Wars. Ross says these creatures went extinct before Adam and Eve came on the scene. Okay? Now, then he goes, why did they become extinct? And then he goes on, the world was a place of death, violence, and decay for hundreds of thousands of millions of years. And before the curse recorded in Genesis 3, 14 through 19, he makes the extraordinary statement, the step-by-step approach to bipedal. Bipedal, by the way, means two upright, standing, walking, 2 feet, not four. Primate creation that we now see in the recent fossil records may reasonably reflect God's understanding of the difficulty other life forms would encounter in adapting to sinful humans. And it goes on and on and on. Okay, here's the problem. There's truth and fallacy to this, okay? If you study Lewis Ginsberg, who was, I believe, a professor at Oxford, and a Jew, who he taught Jewish he taught mythology, and he was a Jew, and he had a group of kids come up to him one day and say, okay, what are the legends of the Jews? He taught mythology and legends, and he was kind of stifled, and he thought, everything to Jews is true. These are true stories, and so Judaism was, it wasn't typical of other cultures. And so what he did is he went and wrote a book where he basically took everything that he could get his hands on once and made what's ultimately called Legends of the Jews, which was so he took every book, every piece of information, and he put it together, and he created the Legends of the Jews, which was an original synthesis of a vast amount of what they call Agada, which is non-legalistic exegesical texts in the classical rabbinic literature of Judaism, which means non-law. It's Judaistic history, okay? And he took what was basically recorded in the Talmud and the Midrash, and he compounded it consolidated or condensed it, whatever you want to call it, of the all the rabbinic texts and that incorporated both folklore, historical anecdotes, moral exhortations, and practical advice, etc., right? So he basically took everything that the Jews had and he put it together. And he made a non-inspired scripture. And the issue with that is there's some darn interesting stuff in there when you go to, like, sacred texts. And it basically says, this is where it gets like, uh-oh, people are like, I don't like that. It gets to the point where it says that he, it says there were humans, For we are not the first of humans created. I'm going to have to look it up here. Let's look this up. Legends. Oh, boy. My apologies. Again, as usual. Let's take a look and see if we can find. I'm always looking for a page on my computer that I can use, because all the other ones have what I consider to be important information upon them. So we're gonna go Legends of the Jews, and then we'll go to Ginsburg. Now, here's what he says. And this is based on history of the Midrash and all the other things I just read about, the names of all the books in the Jewish history. There's so much stuff in Jewish history, it's like, wow. These people were smart, and they had such more depth. And Christianity starts a line at Jesus Christ. And so much of us read the New Testament. And do you know, when you meet believers, if you meet a believer who studies and knows and understands the Old Testament, okay, they're going to have a depth to them that is far more impressive, far more intellectual than, in my opinion, than someone who's just a New Testament Christian. Okay, what do I mean by that? I mean, how can you be a Christian if, I mean, that's a stupid question. You become a Christian by accepting Christ. But how can you be an effective Christian, a knowledgeable Christian? How can you live for Jesus? How can you be the best Christian if you don't have a deep understanding, A, of, the Old Testament, and B, maybe in different order there, the entire history of it, the entire history of the Jews, okay? It's so important that you understand they've got this deep, rich history. There are people that have been here a long time. And so, you know, do I believe that there was a pre-Adamic race? There's people that use all kinds of scriptures out of Jeremiah and other things that say, yes, that they did. There's, Rabbi Lewis Ginsburg. He was a Talmudist, a leading figure in the conservative movement of Judaism in the 20th century, born in 1873, and then went on to become a professor and ended up in New York. And he just taught a lot of really interesting stuff, and it changes your whole perspective of what may have happened. So when you get to Legends of the Jews, okay, that he wrote, he wrote some pretty serious stuff, you know, and you get into the creation of the world, okay, and it says, he says, I love this. This is me. I just love this. Like I said, my opinion. But I didn't write the text, but I find it interesting. In the beginning, he talks about before. He says, in the beginning, 2,000 years before the heaven and the earth, then he goes into seven things were created. And then, you know, that's interesting, the 2,000-year thing, because how has... since then, how has activity post creation of Adam and Eve taken place on Earth? Well, the answer is in 2,000-year blocks, as far as we know. We've got the creation of Adam and Eve, right? 2,000 years later, we've got the flood. 2,000 years after that, we get the Messiah. 2,000 years after that, here we are, okay? We're here now, and time's ticking, and we've got a beauty, you know, we've got technology spreading like wildfire. We've got scripture that basically gives us a really good heads up on the Jews reoccupying the land. What's going to happen within that generation? Will, you know, how is it going to look, etc.? So we live, you know, God uses the 2,000-year rule for some reason. And God also says to him, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. And then he writes, Louis Ginsburg, in the Legends of the Jews. Now, remember, he's taking all of this information directly from the writings of the Jews, straight out of the writings of the Jews. This isn't his opinion. This isn't, you know, it's nothing like that. And I'm going to try to keep this short. Try to do something a little different. But anyway, he says, in the beginning, 2,000 years before the heaven and the earth, he goes into the seven things that were created. The first is, excuse me, I got some little thing going there. He says, first is the heaven. Okay, 2,000 years before the heaven and the earth, seven things were created. The Torah, written with black fire on white fire. I challenge someone to try that. I want you to do, for your homework assignment this weekend, I want you to write with black fire on white fire. What does that mean? Wow. It says the Torah, the truth, the word, the logos, whatever you want to call it, was written with black fire on white fire and lying in the lap of God. And then it says, then he created, I'm assuming this is continuing his creation of seven things, the divine throne, okay, from which God sits, erected in the heavens, which later was over the heads of the Hayat, Hayyot, which I do not know what that means. But then after that it says, paradise on the right side of God, hell on the left side of God. Now, you know, folks, left and right, think of this all the time. Okay? On the right side is good, and on the left side is bad, right? The Bible even gives us this analogy where it tells you that, you know, the wise man leans towards the right and the fool towards the left. Let me see if I can find that scripture here. It's in Proverbs. Wow. Put the words left and right into one search and you get quite a few. Okay. So we blew past that. Let's see here. Okay, let me go back a little bit. Let me see if I can find this. I know it's here. Got music in the background. I don't know what kind of music to play. A wise man's heart. Ecclesiastes 10:2. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him towards the left. What? You mean to tell me that the left, socialistic democracy, Democrats, ungodly, believe that man runs government, is in direct opposition biblically to the right, where things are based on goodness and truth and wisdom? Yes. The answer is yes. It's interesting. The left and the right matters. The founding fathers, I love that I had a little blog debate with this dingling when I went to Congress when I was in D.C. The liberals sit on the left, the conservatives on the right. And then his argument was, well, it depends on which side you're looking at it from. No, you don't get to, you, the average congressman or senator, they don't get to stand up front and look back. They come into the room and they choose to turn left or right. The liberals are on the left. That kind of stuff is the kind of stuff that's like, is that an accident? I do not think so. So he comes in here, so he says that he created white, he wrote the Torah, wisdom, truth, understanding, amazing. He wrote it with black fire on white fire, lying in the lap of God, the divine throne erected in the heaven, which later was over the heads of the Hyatt, which I should look up, because I'm not talking about the hotel, the Hyatt. Otherwise, that would be really a cool hotel, because maybe the Hyatt is heaven. And I'm joking, because this Hyatt is spelled completely differently. The Hyatt, it says here, I'm going to do a quick check, H-A-Y-Y-O-T, are a class of heavenly beings described in the prophet Ezekiel's vision of the heavenly chariot in the first and tenth chapters of the book of Ezekiel. References to the creatures recur in texts of Second Temple, blah, blah, blah. In texts of the Second Temple Judaism, in rabbinical Merkaba, chariot literature, and in the book of Revelation and the New Testament. So the Hyatt was these living creatures, maybe Ezekiel's four living creatures. Ezekiel's vision of the four living creatures in Ezekiel chapter 1 are identified as cherubim in chapter 10, who are God's throne bearers. Cherubim as minor guardian deities, a temple or palace thresholds of temple or palace thresholds are known all over the ancient East, which they've made a big deal out of that. Each of Ezekiel's cherubim have four faces, one of a man, one of a lion, one of a cherub, and one of an eagle. Love the eagle. Why? America, you get it, right? God, you think of it, God has all these creatures he's created to choose from to put four faces on these beings that accompany him, protect him, and apparently they're referred to as the Hyatt. And he chooses the four faces. One's a man, one's a lion, one's a cherub, and one's an eagle. So let's look at this. We know why a man. We're a significant part of his creation. His son was a man. We're created in his image. He was a man. A lion, the Lion of Judah. God created the lion. He obviously likes the lion for more than its prowess. The lion is the king of the jungle. The lion is a very powerful, beautiful being. We've got the Sphinx, which was a lion, which has been in a way defaced. You can see where they cut the face and flattened it out and, maybe put a pharaoh's face on there at one time or whatever. But it was a lion. We've got that. There's just significance to the lion. Then a cherub, which is obviously some kind of protective angel. And fourth, an eagle. An eagle. God has something special about an eagle. What is the eagle? Why? And then we chose the eagle as the bird, the mascot of the United States of America. If you're into coins like I am, every single coin of old, of yore, all the coins from our founders have a lion or an eagle on them. And the eagle often has the 13-striped shield, referring to the original colonies. In its claws, it has arrows in one claw, set of claws, 13 arrows. the strength of the colonies, the ability to combat whatever. And in the other claw, olive branches, peace, right? And you may not know this, but when coins are made, if we are in a war time, the coin will have the eagle's wings open, spread open. During peacetime, which has been very rare in our country, we have the eagle's wings closed. There's the peace dollar that started in 1921 after World War I. Can you believe they called World War I the war to end all wars? Well, we have the peace silver dollar with the eagle on the back has its wings closed because we were in peace times. By the way, if you want to invest, peace dollars in bulk are a great way to go. They're very inexpensive. They were made from primarily in the 1920s. They made them through 1935. We have rolls of those. But basically, the way it works is from 1921, they made a Morgan and a peace dollar, but the peace dollar started in 1921, and it's a high relief coin. It was a special strike, and it's real deep and thick, and it's more like a bowl. And they only made them for a while because they're incredibly hard to strike. They were tough on the dies. They busted the dies, and they made a handful of them, and so, yeah, they are more rare. Typically, your minimum price you can pick one up is in the mid-$100 range. In other words, $150 for something decent. You can go well beyond that. You can go to $500, $600, $700, $800 if you want a mint state 65, which means museum quality gem. You can go to $1,500 if you want junk. They can get cheaper, maybe $50, $60, $70. But then, starting in 22 through 25 or 6, they made the common, which is the one you'll see the most if you're into coins, which trades as a semi-numismatic bullion product. So if you're looking to invest, I highly recommend silver dollars. Peace dollars are great. They're very inexpensive, with silver around $15. You've got the $1 peace dollar that's going to be trading around $17, which is only a couple dollars over the current spot price. People make a big deal out of the fact that they're only 90% pure. I mean, that, folks, that's just foolish. They were made to circulate. They had to have hardened surfaces. They needed to be annealed. Otherwise, they would wear straight out. If you have pure silver coinage made for circulation, they just get beat up and ugly and so on and so forth. So, but anyway, the eagle is an important factor. In our country, probably the demise of America will be the demise of the world, which will be the end of time. We are on a runaway train. We are so filled with debt now, folks, that there really is little hope left. So when we deal with Ezekiel's creatures that had eyes all over and four heads, we had the four faces, man, lion, cherub, and eagle. However, the human shape, their human shape appearances set them apart from the griffin-like cherubs and the Lemusa of Babylonia and Assyria in their ability to move. Ezekiel's cherubim do not need to turn as they front all directional points of the compass, which is a description of the movement, differs from the seraphim in Isaiah's vision, who had an extra set of wings for their ability to fly. Way too much information. Bottom line is this: there, God made a lot of creatures, okay? We blow off everything if we think it's in heaven. We think it doesn't matter. I've talked to people that have said, I've heard it so many times it makes me ill, that they believe that the description of heaven is all figurative. It's not real. They think that it's just a bunch, it's like some kind of fable or something. Well, Folks, if that's the case, then throw your Bible out, okay? Your Bible is either true and it's inspired or it's not. But if you think that it's full of fairy tales, why waste your time? Oh, because I can learn moral stories. Really? You need the Bible to teach you moral stories? I don't think so, because the laws of God are written on the hearts of man. You know the truth already. If you don't, your parents didn't raise you right. I'm sorry for that. Or your exposure to life wasn't right. I, you know, can't really say my parents raised me right, especially since they didn't raise me. They threw me out. But in general, it's important to know and to completely understand that, you know, I don't know, our basically our love for God, our understanding of God, our belief in God has got to be expansive beyond just the simplicity of the New Testament. The New Testament really boils down simplistically to Jesus' existence on the earth, the disciples that saw him and wrote about him, Paul, who was Saul, who executed him, had permission to do so, was met by an angel or Jesus and brought to Christ, completely littered with guilt. Just he knew that everything he'd done was so wrong and so bad, and he knew the word better than any at the time. And he rejoiced in prison and everything because he knew he deserved it. And which is really interesting that he knew that he deserved to be in prison for the way he treated believers. And so we'll go on. So it talks about there's this griffin, it sets him apart from this griffin-like creatures, you know, of the Babylonians and Assyrians and their ability to move. Ezekiel's cherubim do not need to turn as they front all directional points of the compass. In other words, they have a face every 90 degrees. So when I had a vision of heaven, it was the same. Everyone moved the same way. They moved where they wanted to move. They had wheels within wheels assigned to them, I suppose. And the wheel within a wheel followed them around, but didn't hamper them or hinder them or get in their way at all. Heaven was a huge place, a massive place. So in their ability to move, Ezekiel's cherubim do not, you know, they don't need to turn any specific direction. And we've already covered that. So then we get into Revelations, four beasts, and so on and so forth. So we've basically got, you know, I just went there because in Lewis Ginsburg, Legends of the Jews, which he wrote as a compilation of all the writings, including canonized scripture, some of it is a little bit goofy. He says in the 2,000 years earlier, he wrote the Torah, he wrote the word, the truth, wisdom on black fire on earth, with black fire on white fire. Now, the Great Pyramid was white limestone granite with black writing on it. They say that it had the language of God and the rules of God and the words of God on it, which was later dissected, taken apart, removed, whatever, by the Muslims. There's a lie out there that they say they did it after an earthquake. They didn't do it after an earthquake. The Great Pyramid covers 13 acres of bedrock, 13 acres, off by less than a half of an inch in level. Impossible by today's standards. They had a socket set up, earthquake sockets, so it was able to endure earthquakes. There's so much unbelievable stuff about it. I'd love to get into that with you, but it gets a little crazy. So it says he was over the heads. Let me do this here. So Torah written, we talked about that. We got the divine throne erected in heaven, which later was over the heads of the Hyatt. Paradise on the right of God, hell on his left side. We just discussed that. And then it says there was a celestial sanctuary directly in front of God. Celestial sanctuary. What would be a celestial sanctuary. It says, having a jewel on its altar engraven with the name of the Messiah. A celestial sanctuary would be, you know, some kind of stars and, I mean, we're just talking massiveness, folks, just massiveness. So God, according to this, Legends of the Jews had stars in front, or whatever, I don't know, celestial, like outer space sanctuary. That's all I can tell you without getting in, you know, to deeper study. It says it had a jewel on its altar graven with the name of the Messiah and a voice that cried aloud, return ye children of men. When God resolved upon the creation of the world, okay, now think about this. When he resolved upon it, when he considered it, he took counsel with the Torah. So God, when God tells us to seek wise counsel, he did it himself. This is why I have trouble when my kids won't seek wise counsel. They don't want to hear it. They want to know everything. This is the millennial generation. Hey, Google it. You don't need wisdom. Google it. Well, Google doesn't give you life experience. That's the problem. You've got a bunch of people with head knowledge, but they don't have any life experience. You can only get life experience through life. And you can only get life experience wisdom from people who have experienced life. Sorry, but that's just the way it is, okay? So he consulted with the Torah. What did she say? Her advice was this, and it made perfect sense. O Lord, a king without an army and without courtiers, okay? What are courtiers? Courtiers are people or beings to serve you. Specifically, a person who is in attendance of the court, you know, designed to, you know, monarchs often expected, they had them, the rich, the kings, etc. So he's saying what, so she, notice that she, wisdom is always referred to as a her, was said, her advice was, Lord, what's a king without an army? And without courtiers, okay? So God, I went, well, we'll keep reading. And attendance hardly deserves the name of king. In other words, she says, Lord, a king without an army and without courtiers or attendance hardly deserves the name of king. And for none is nigh to express the homage due to him. The answer pleased God exceedingly. Thus did he teach all earthly kings by his divine example to undertake not without first consulting advisors. So basically the Torah said, look, you're not a king unless people serve you willingly. You can do everything. You can create all these creatures that are made to worship you. But you must have free will worship or you are not a true king. You are just worse than a dictator because God had all power. He could destroy. It goes on to really blow our minds here soon. It says, you know, well, it says his divine example to undertake not without first consulting advisors. So he gave the advice to kings, leaders. You know, of course, the book of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs is written by kings. So is Psalms. King David, King Solomon, these are those that wanted to be real kings. Real kings. I mean, you understand what I mean? With people who worship or beings that worship willingly. So he took that counsel. The answer pleased him. So he gave this wisdom in scripture that we have to seek wise counsel. Then the advice of the Torah was given with some reservations. She was skeptical about the value. Now listen to this. She was skeptical about the value of an earthly world. Okay. So now we throw in an earthly world, which means what other kinds of worlds exist out there. That's interesting, isn't it? So there's more out there. On account of the sinfulness of men, meaning humans. We will sin with free will. We're the free will experiment. We are made to be able to consider, to juggle, to ponder, to harbor, to basically incorporate good and evil simultaneously within us, okay? Which is, to me, wow, right? I'm like, that's cool, that's true. So he, the Torah was skeptical on account of the sinfulness of men who would be sure to disregard her precepts. So we ignore her wisdom. But God dispelled her doubts. He told her that repentance had been created long before. You know, in other words, he's God. He did things she didn't know. And it goes on. He told her that repentance had been created long before and sinners would have the opportunity to mend their ways. Besides, the temple services would be invested with atoning power and paradise and hell were intended to do duty as reward and punishment. So please understand, if you're out getting in trouble and you're not living for the Lord and you got your back turned on God and you're backsliding and you're not living for God or you're doing things that are really evil, I mean, and you're not repenting, there's different kinds of evil and different kinds of repentance, but I'm talking if you're really repenting, it basically talks strictly here, clearly that, you know, that her advice was that, you know, he was skeptical on, or she was, on account of the sinfulness of men who would be sure to disregard her precepts. But God dispelled her doubts. He explained that, repentance had been created long before, and sinners would have the opportunity of mending their ways. Besides, it said, the temple service would be invested with atoning power, and paradise and hell were intended to do duty as reward and punishment. So he created a punishment system which had previously apparently not existed. Finally, the Messiah was appointed to bring salvation, which would put an end to all sinfulness. Okay? So the Messiah was appointed. I just did a thing recently on the power of sonship of God, the Son of God saying, choose me, I will go, knowing that he was going to leave the most magnificent, beautiful position in the heavens for a very wretched, vile earth and be abused and taken advantage of and treated hideously, and then eventually sacrifice himself for the sins of the world through what I believe, as I've said, the most harsh beating any man has ever taken because of the purity of the fleshly side of who he was. So then it goes on. So the temple service would be invested with atoning power, da da da. The Messiah was appointed, nor, this is important to answer the question of what existed before. It says, nor is this world inhabited by man, the first of things earthly created by God. So God did create an earthly world before us, okay? He made several worlds before ours. So he took multiple runs at free will beings. We don't know much more than that. But he destroyed them all because he was pleased with none until he created ours. But even ours, this last world, would have no permanence if God had executed his original plan of ruling it according to the principle of strict justice, which we saw once with the flood when he wiped everything out because sin had just taken over. I believe there was a barrage of spiritual beings inhabiting and incorporating themselves on this earth. God wiped them out in the most full of ways. He chose a handful of people, Noah and his family, to live and to start anew, and on they went. So if God had executed his original plan according to strict justice, it was only when he saw that by justice by itself would undermine the world that he associated mercy, his son, with justice and made them to rule jointly. So from the beginning of all things prevailed divine goodness. giving us the ability to live both ways and to choose, without which nothing itself, nothing could have continued to exist, it says. If not for it, the myriads of evil spirits had soon put an end to the generations of men. So evil spirits would have destroyed us. In the book of Adam and Eve, which has been canonized out, that's the whole point, is Satan's trying to destroy man because he knows. It's interesting that the hosts of heaven cried out when we were created, but then something happened, and Lucifer really lost his cool, and they had a war in the heavens, which is, wow, you know. The goodness of God has ordained that in... And then he goes into this calendar, Jewish calendar, at the every Nisan, at the time of the spring equinox, the seraphim would approach the world of spirits and intimidate them so they do no harm to man. This all probably has to do with the portals of Jerusalem, what they call Jacob's Ladder, where God took Jacob to the Dome of the Rock, and he saw these angels ascending and descending. Maybe he put them there at that time of the year. We don't know. Again, if God in his goodness had not given protection to the weak, the tame animals would have been extirpated long ago by the wild animals in Tammuz at the time of the summer solstice, when the strength of the behemoth was at its height. Which was what? Dinosaurs? We don't know. He roars so loud that all the animals hear it, and for a whole year they're affrighted and timid, and their acts become less ferocious than their nature is. Again, in Tishri, at the time of the autumnal equinox, the great bird Ziz flaps its wing, and it goes on and on like this. It's very in-depth. It's Jews would understand in detail. We don't. That was a long explanation to whether or not there was a pre-Adamic world. I believe that there was. However, as Adamic human beings, we're unique. We were given, the first land animals and man, you know, what's he say? It says, the Bible says nothing about the existence of death in any pre-Adamic, blah, blah, blah. Some Christians say that Adam was the first man. Okay. That the first land animals and man were not created by God at the same time, namely during the 24-hour day, it says, and I agree with that, and that the short age time scale of Genesis obtained from the genealogies and other parts of the Bible, I'm not going to get into that right now. We're out of time. Folks, I did it again. Here's the deal, long and short. We're out of time. It's Friday. I've got very little time. What I want you to know, precious metals right now, we've got, if you haven't, I'll whip it out. What's going on right now, Donald Trump was exonerated by by the Mueller report, okay? Mueller cleared him, whether they like it or not, okay? So then we have this terrible corruption of the media. And they are absolutely doing everything to tear this world apart. Things have changed. We don't live in the world we used to. It's getting worse. Man doesn't get better. It reminds me of a bad child, okay? There's some children that are just so bad they don't self-correct. And that's what I'm seeing happening in the world that we live in today, is just this accelerated sin that won't stop. So this economically is, ironically, this ties into economics. Socialism. We're pushing socialism so hard. The goal is to make us all broke. I mean, even in Sacramento, they're giving $1,000 away to every citizen. And this is where we're going. Make the productive, healthy citizens work and pay for everybody else. Not good, not God's plan, completely godlessness. We know from biblical prophecy that the end times get dirty. We know that there's going to be a one world government. You're not going to be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. We are heading that way quickly, okay, very quickly. And it's very important to understand that God has made it crystal clear that precious metals are the one and only way to protect yourselves, their true wealth, their true money, okay? So it's important that you understand this. We build portfolios that win, okay? People over the long haul do well with us. You're preserving and protecting. Don't, you know, sure, the stock market's hitting record highs right now. Great. Go ahead. Jump in. Let's see what happens to your money in the next 6 to 12 months. It's going to be nothing but dust. And when it drops, boof, it's going to be pure dust. Don't touch it. You are in a situation where you have little choice. You either go with what God said is going to work. We've got so much debt now that every person has well over $1 million in debt individually, including every man, woman, and child in America. We've got open borders. We're letting, you know, illegal immigrants pour in by the droves. We are setting ourselves up intentionally. We're operating as if it's a zero-sum game, which means we're acting as if there's a fixed amount of income. And if you have it, I don't, and I need to steal it from you in order to get it instead of working to get it. Gold is the key to liberty. Gold has been the pinnacle form of wealth from the beginning of written human history. Gold and silver is mentioned throughout the Bible as a form of wealth, a description of, you know, beauty, material riches, blessings from God. Another wonderful sidelight is that once Jesus left his throne in heaven to come to the earth, our Redeemer, the very first gifts he was given was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, don't let people fool or confuse you the jokes of the streets of heaven being paved in gold, etc. Long story short, we do 401ks and IRAs. We do savings accounts. We've got a heck of an inventory of silver dollars right now. Cheapest they've ever been, lowest premium. You want to invest, you want to save, you want to put your money aside, keep, you know, don't procrastinate. Get in here now. Give us a 5-star Google review, brand new silver dollar. Call us 444-0044. Take care. God bless. Have a great weekend. I love you. Bye-bye.